So the last thing we had mentioned or seen in the Gemara was the statement about Vasikin. And the Gemara had cited a particular verse, and now we are about 10 lines from where the lines first get medium with the statement of Heyid Rabbi Yosef ben Eliakim. It's about sort of midway down in the medium width lines. So the Gemara says that Heyid Rabbi Yosef ben Eliakim Yishum Kahala Kadisha de Biyushalayim.
Can't hear you.
Testified.
Can't hear you. Can't hear anything.
Rabbi Feldman, I think there's something wrong with your...
Because we all can't hear you.
Yes. So he was made in the name of the...
I turned on...
of Yerushalayim, that kala somech gula letfila eino nizach kala yom kula. That if a person is somech gula letfila, he will not be injured the entire year, the entire day. It's kind of like a segula.
Can't hear.
The implication, the simple reading of the Gemara, of course, is that it refers to in Shachris, because otherwise, if you're so mechgulo tefillat mariv, the fact that you're not going to be nisok the rest of the day doesn't really mean a whole lot, unless you have particularly exciting nightlife. So the Gemara continues with a challenge. Rav Zeira, Ini, is that really true that if you're so mechgulo tefila, you won't be injured the entire day? V'hana samchev itazke. I was so mechgula l'tfila, and I was injured. So you see that it's not true. So they said to him, Amrle, b'may itazkas, how were you injured?
Can't hear anything.
What was the injury that you suffered? So the Gemara says, the Reb Zeira responds, d'ampias osu lebe malka. Apparently he was chosen, he had to bring the myrtle branches that day to the palace, probably the governor's, the governor's mansion. So the Gemara says, no, that's not punishment. Hasam nami mi boile le mehava agra le mechse ape malka. No, you know what? The truth is, the privilege to simply see the king, to witness the king in his court, is something really you should pay money. If that's what it came to, that you, in order to see it, you have to pay money. So that's something that you should do. And why? The Rabbi Yochanan la'olam yishtadel adam larutz lekras malchei Yisrael. A person should always go, if they can, to see a Jewish king. A Jewish king is passing through, just to witness the spectacle. V'lo lekras malchei Yisrael bovad. Not only a Jewish king, and ala filu lekras malchei akum, even a Gentile king. She'en yizke yavchin ben malchei Yisrael lemalchei akum. If a person is zoche to see the arrival of the Messiah and the ultimate Jewish kingship, they'll appreciate what that kingship is. But if you have no idea what kingship is, you've never seen a king, so it doesn't particularly mean anything to you. You'll think, oh, you see the Melech HaMashiach, oh, okay, he's a king, well, that's nice, but who says he's so spectacular? But if you witness Malchei Yisrael or Malchei Akum Kodem before the era of the Messiah, so then you'll truly appreciate that. This idea, it's kind of an interesting, I don't know if this... I'm not sure if this speaks to us culturally. I guess it depends upon the person. I suppose there are some people, if you told them the president of the United States was passing through town or whoever it was, they really want to see. I may speak to myself about myself and maybe only about myself and my perspective. My perspective is, okay, that's nice. Next. Not everybody might feel that way. You know, maybe I wouldn't feel that way either. But I suspect it's personally my temperament. But this idea of wanting to see Malachim is actually going to come up at a very important Gemara later in the Masechta, in the discussion of Kavod Abrios, where the Gemara there will say on Daf Yotes Amud Beis that Toshma, you can, if you want to look, you can look, it's about 15 lines down on Daf Yotes Amud Beis. Toshma, the Amr Abi Elazar Bar Tzadok, Mendalgan Hayinu Al Gabe Aronos, Shalmesim, Likras Malchei Yisrael, we would go, we would jump over, we would be going over coffins of deceased Jews, and the issue here had to do with Tumas Meis. It seems that some of them were Kohanim, and even though a Kohen is not allowed to go in certain places, apparently they would go in these places you ordinarily shouldn't go, whatever the explanation is. I'm not going to talk about that now. But Likras Malchei Yisrael, to see, to greet Jewish kings. V'lo Likras Malchei Yisrael, Even Gentile kings. So again, it's the exact same idea that the Gemara is presenting here, that you can, that somehow there's something very important in seeing royalty pass through so that you will appreciate the royalty of the Messianic era, of the Messianic king.
Okay. Rabbi, for us, we see these people on screens all the time. For them, the actual chance to see a king was very rare.
So
they
I think
up the newspaper or look online and see these kings.
So I think that your observation is probably a good one. It's probably true. Probably if I never saw the president of the United States and you told me he's passing through, I'd probably be excited. That could be.
It would be different.
I think that may be true. I do think there's a second element as well, which is living in a democracy where we have the privilege and right of expressing our opinion about the king, whatever they are, whichever king it is. So it's sort of like I could run for king. If it's kingship, it's not hereditary. I could run for president. I'm not going to. I promise. It's not my campaign announcement over Zoom. I'm not running for president of the United States. So we would say, if nominated, I will not run. If elected, I will not serve. But because we do have this perception that okay, the president is basically he's another person, citizen, just like me. It's a big deal. Okay, but I think you're right. Also, I think not. You know, if I never saw the president of the United States, I might be curious what he looks like at least.
Yeah.
Okay. Fair enough. Robert. Sam, do you have a comment?
Yeah. Is there a bracha that we say when you see a king?
There is a bracha, but for that we have to wait till we get to the ninth parak in brachos. That's going to take a while. I think it's shechalak mikvodo lebasar v'dam or something like that. I think that's. I don't remember if that's Malchei Yisrael, but
the Malchei Akum is shenosan mikvodo lebasar v'dam. Malchei Yisrael is shechalak.
Okay, thank you. Okay. So yes, there is a bracha.
When Menachem Begin came to our shul on Tisha B'Av 1977, on Saturday night, with 1,000 people in shul for kinos, when he came in, that's the way I greeted him. Okay. I just made the bracha, Shechalak Mikvodo, Lee Rayov.
Okay.
And he really deserved it.
Okay.
And when I actually met President Bush with a group of rabbis and each of us had a chance to say something, I just said the bracha and explained it to him. And he was actually very moved.
Okay. I that would make sense, actually.
I had a chance to make both brachas.
Okay. Very good. So the one thing that the Gemara, of course, does leave, and the Rishonim will bother by it, I assume that most of you who davened this morning were so mechgula l'tfila. So that would not, however, serve as a license to now you don't have to wear a mask, you can go outside, you can go to shul, doesn't matter what you can, because after all, you're inoniza kol hayom. Now, of course, coronavirus takes a while to do its damage, so maybe you have to keep being so mechgula l'tfila for many days, and it should, you know... However, the Rishonim were obviously aware that this is ridiculous. Most of us, whenever we daven, most of us are some mechula tefillah twice a day. So what is the godless here? So Tosus writes here on the bottom, V'im tomar v'alo kol olam somchem gula tefillah. Umay revuse de rabrona de lo pasak chucha mipume. Now, this Tosus is actually on the next Gemara, but the Dibar Maskil is the part that we just read. And then he's asking also on the next story that Rabruna, we'll see in a second, he was samekul tefillah. He's smiling all day. The smile did not leave his face. So Tosa says, big deal. So v'yesh lomar dachi kamar kala samekul lo tefillah kivasikim shekoren kriyashma kodam aneitu tefillah la'achar haneit. So no, in other words, it's not that you're samekul tefillah. Being samekul tefillah, that's not such a kunst. Anybody can be samekul tefillah. But in an era in which you didn't have clocks and you daven kriyashma, and you finish Gal Yisrael, and then the sun rose at that very moment. Then you began Hashem Svasai Tiftach. So that is that's really an art, and that's a rarity, and that's the person who's not Nizo Kol Hayom. Now the truth is, there's at least one shul, one or two minyanim in Teaneck, or Teaneck, the Bergen County area, the Teaneck Bergenfield area, which have a Vasika minyan, and they are very very neurotic people. And they have like a watch, but they have a little clock synced to the atomic clock. And with a very careful chart, exactly what you're supposed to be up to at how many minutes and how many seconds. And I'm told, I've only dived in there a couple of times, but I'm told that it is potentially dangerous if you are not adhering to the time schedule. Now, putting aside the question of whether the Ribono Shalom expects exactitude, even for Fasikin, I believe that question aside, my assumption is no. Nonetheless, it would be a very interesting experiment. These people, there's a group of people very dedicated, daven Vasikin on a regular basis, and they're so mechulot tefillah to Vasikin. In fact, even if you didn't want to go to Minyan, it's not very hard. I can whip out my my U.S. Naval Observatory astronomical chart for sunrise and sunset in Teaneck, New Jersey, and I can see that tomorrow morning, I don't know, sunrise is probably in the neighborhood of 6. I didn't look. I know how long it takes me to say Kriya Shema, and I can always stretch out Gal Yisrael a little bit, and I could be so much Gal Yisrael down to the second, maybe not the millisecond, but down to the second. So is that a guaranteed segula for not being injured all day? I don't think so. I think that if it's that easy to do something, it doesn't represent that kind of a success. I would add also that even if you did, I don't think that the Gemara has a statement in a few places in Pesachim in the first parak that shluchei mitzvah eino nizokin. People who are shluchim to do a mitzvah are not nizokin. And so the Gemara asks a question, and they say, and the Gemara says lo b'halichasam v'lo b'chazirasam, not when they go and not when they come back. So the Gemara asks a question, you know, but it says that Shmuel when God told him to anoint David HaMelech, Shmuel said, "Eich eilech v'shamasha ovaragani. I'm going to go to anoint David. Shaul's going to find out. I went and I anointed a next king. He's going to kill me." So God tells him, "You'll take a carbon and don't tell people why you're going." The answer is, "I'm going lizbolach l'Hashem basi. I'm coming to sacrifice to God, not to anoint David." So the Gemara asks, "What was Shmuel afraid of? Shluchei mitzvah, not nizokin." And the answer the Gemara gives is, "Hecha deshkicha zeka shani." In other words, if you're doing something that's fundamentally very, very dangerous, so then Shluchei mitzvah are nizokin as well. The mitzvah does not serve as a protection. It means that Shluchei mitzvah, for some remote, unforeseeable, unlikely ever to happen danger, is not going to happen to Shluchei mitzvah. Okay. I wish that there would seem to always be true in action. But anyway, the Rishonim were bothered by it in this little corner, and the Gemara was bothered by it there. All right. So now the Gemara says the following. Amar le Rabbi Ila, le'ula, ki ailes lahasam, when you go there, I assume he meant, I'm not sure if he was going to Bavel, perhaps. Sha'u b'shloma de Rav Brona achi, ask, inquire of my brother, Rav Brona, b'maymat kol ha'chabura. You should express my greetings to him as a way of kavod. The Adam Gadalu, he's a great person, and sameach b'mitzvos, he rejoices. He's a pious person. He's so happy when he gets to do mitzvos. And what is that? Zimna chada, one time, samach kula l'tvila v'lo pasik chuma mipume kula yoma. One time he was zocha, as Tosa says, to be sameach kula l'tvila around sunrise. He got it just right, and the smile was on his face the entire day. Okay. So now the Gemara asks the basic question about Smicha Skula L'Tfila, which is, Hechi Matzi Samech. How is it possible to be Samech Skula L'Tfila? After all, V'hama Rabbi Yochanan B'tchila Omer Hashem Sfasai Tiftach U'l'besofu Omer Yiyud L'Ratzon Imrei Fi. The question is, if you have to say Hashem Sfasai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Lasecha before you start your tefillah, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu, so then it interrupts between Geula, Gal Yisrael, and Baruch. So how do you ever have Smicha Skula L'Tefillah? So the Gemara says, Tehei, Amar Abelazar Tehei B'Tefillah Shel Arvis. You know what? Rabbi Yochanan's statement that you're supposed to say Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, so that should only be done at Mariv. It shouldn't be done at Shachris. Now, you know that, so the Gemara now, and this way, you can be so mechulot tefillah by Shachris. As some of you may remember, we learned the machlokes earlier in the parak on Daf Dalet Amud Beis between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Shuben Levi. How are you supposed to do Kriya Shema and tefillah at night? How are you supposed to do it? Rabbi Yochanan says that you do Kriya Shema and Tefillah the way we do it, which is you say Baruch Hu, you say Birchas Kriya Shema with Shema, and then you say the Amida. However, Rabbi Shua ben Levi was the opinion that no, that you actually daven Ma'ariv first, and then you recite Baruch Hu. I don't know Baruch Hu, but Birchas Kriya Shema with Kriya Shema. Why? So the Gemara had two different explanations, but the bottom line is Rabbi Shua ben Levi held that Kriya Shema was Samach Lamitasa. When you get up, the first thing is Kriya Shema, and when you go to sleep, the last thing is Kriya Shema. And Rabbi Yochanan held out that Kriya Shema is always before Tefillah. And that is connected to what the Gemara says, the next line, which the Gemara quotes earlier. V'ha Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ezehu ben Olam Haba. Who's a person who truly merits the world to come? Zehu Asomech Gula Shel Arvis LaTefillah Shel Arvis. Someone who is Somech Gula LaTefillah, even at night, even by Maariv, not just by Shachris, where it's clearly much more important, but even at night. And I think we quoted then, Rabbi Leon explains, apropos to the Tosos of that we just read here, what do you mean? A person, Somech Gula Tefillah at night, that's guaranteed entry in Olam Haba. They can be a Rotzeach, they can be an adulterer, they can be over the Zara, but if they're Somech Gula Tefillah, they've been Olam Haba. So Rabbi Leon says, no. Rabbi Leon says that it means that someone who's so medaktik in mitzvos is a ben olam haba. And one of the manifestations of being so medaktik in mitzvos, so punctilious, so careful, is someone who's so mechula latvila, even at Maariv. So now the Gemara says, how can you say that Rabbi Yochanan's statement of Hashem sasai tiftach, it doesn't apply by shachris because you interrupt between gula tvila. So it could be by Maariv. So the Gemara says, Ra'am Rabbi Yochanan ezo ben olam haba, so mechula tvila shel arvis latvila, gula shel arvis, the tvila shel arvis. Rabbi Yochanan believed that it applies even by Maariv. So Amar Rabbi Lazar, Tehei b'tfila samincha. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan believed that you say Hashem svasai tiftach davka by mircha, by shachris and by Maariv. You can't say it because you're interrupt between gula and tfila. The Gemara is going to change this in a second because I think, as everybody here knows, we do say Hashem svasai tiftach before shachris, before Maariv. One interesting practice, which I believe was not in the Siddur Hagra, but it's in all of our Siddurim, is that we do add a pasuk before tefillah, but we don't do it by shachris and we don't do it by Maariv, which is Kishem Hashem Ekrah V'God Elokeinu Hashem Svasai Tiftach. I don't know, I haven't researched, I don't know what the origin of Kishem Hashem Ekrah before Hashem Svasai Tiftach, and I'm pretty sure in the Siddur HaGra it's not there, but the reason why, whatever reason somebody thought to add it in before Hashem Svasai Tiftach, we don't do it by Maariv and we don't do it by shachris, because it would interrupt between Geula and Tefillah. In our Siddurim, it's printed by Mincha, by Musaf, because there's no bracha of Gal Yisrael before Mincha, before Musaf, and the same thing would hold true, I believe, by Ne'ilan Yom Kippur as well. I think the Machzorim as well print Ki Hashem Hashem Ekra. Okay, so the Gemara right now, though, says that maybe Rabbi Yochanan's statement that Hashem Sosai Tiftach is only by Mincha. So Ravashi Amar, no. Afilu Tema Kulu. You could say Hashem Sosai Tiftach on every single Tefillah. Why? The Chayvan de Kavua Rabbanon b'Tfilah k'Tfilah Rechta Damim. Once the Rabbanon established that the opening words of Tfilah is Hashem Sasai Tiftach, so then that's part of Tfilah, and therefore it's not an interruption, it's not a hefsek between Geula and Tfilah. The Ilo Tema Hachi, Arvis Hechi Matzi Samech V'Haboy L'Meimar Hashkivenu. How do you have? Smichas Gula Latvila at night when you say Gaal Yisrael and the next words out of your mouth, assuming you didn't wait till after sunrise to say Kriya Shema, is to say Hashkiveinu. You say an entire other bracha. Forget Baruch Hashem Olam Amen V'Amen. That's a separate discussion. We spoke about that and we'll speak about it again. But for Sardim and for Bnei Eretz Yisrael and for those of us who follow Bnei Eretz Yisrael and we don't say Baruch Hashem Olam Amen V'Amen, nonetheless, Hashkiveinu is an interruption between Gaal Yisrael, Geula, and Tvila. So the Gemara says, How do you have Smichas Gula Tefillah by Arvis? And the Mishnah already knows Hashkivenu. It's not after Rabbi Yochanan's time. The Mishnah speaks about two brachos before Shema at night and two brachos afterwards. So the Gemara says, what do you have to say? Ela keva netakinu Rabbanon Hashkivenu kegula rechta damya. Once the Rabbanon instituted an appendage of Hashkivenu, and it may even have certain themes of protection related to Geula, so then it's considered like that's an extension of Gal Yisrael. Hachanami came in the kavua rabbanan betfila kitfila arich tadamia. So therefore, Hashem Sosai Tiftach is the first part of tefila, and that's the part you want next to Gal Yisrael in the morning. And at night, Hashkivenu should be the last thing. Once you say Shemar Ma Yisrael La'ad, Hashem Sosai Tiftach is the beginning of tefila, and that should be the first thing. Rabbi Lichtstein.
Yeah, there's a very important nafkamina from this Gemara that Rav Soloveitchik taught us in Shir, as kids, we never knew this or anything like that. First of all, that in Chazoras Hashatz, the Shliach Tzibur has to say Hashem Sfasai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Lasecha in enough of a voice that a minion hears him saying it. And at the end...
Before you say that, I just want to add to that piece. I never knew that the Rav said that, but I growing up, I don't think I ever heard that, but in Rina Yisrael, the Shul I daven in, where Rabbi Adler is a Talmud of the Rav.
Oh, he's a Talmud Muvok of the Rav. And Yehula Ratzonim Refi, at the end, V'yagyoni B'lefanecho Hashem Tzuriva Goali, to say that out loud, too, but was based on this Gemara, that he was Mesakein Hashem Svasai Tiftach before, and Yehula Ratzon afterwards. I think it's the Gemara on Dalet Amud Beis mentions it for the first time.
Yes, correct. This is a repeat. So that's interesting. I will say that I've never noted, I don't do that, maybe I should. I never heard Rabbi Adler, but Hashem Svasai Tiftach, because especially when Davin's on Yom Aron, you hear it, and it's not in Rosh Hashanah Nigun. He just says the Pasuk, but you hear it. So that's where I learned that from it. Okay, that's good to know.
Maybe I'll call Rabbi Adler and ask him, because I've been teaching students for decades. Make sure you say out loud, not with a song, but just clearly. It also gives tremendous meaning to your davening, especially the second one. After you finish davening, to say, Yehula Ratzonim Refi Ve'egyon Libi Lefanecho Hashem Tzuriva Goali.
I think Hashem Svashai Tiftach is also powerful.
It is. Well, that's where the Rav gets his whole philosophy. First of all, that tefillah needs some kind of a matir. It's a privilege and actually very difficult to understand how we can stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and just pour out our needs. And he gives lots of reasons why we can. But at the end, he says, all the reasons are fine. But still, when we stand up there to speak to God, we have to say, God, help me. Open my lips and let my mouth speak your praise.
So the Gemara now is going to continue on that theme. But the interesting question is as follows, which the Gemara is really going to probe now. If you look at the Rishus that we recite on Musaf of Yomim Noraim, Ochila Lokel, the Rishus either for Malchus Zichronos and Shofas or Rosh Hashanah, or on Yom Kippur, the Rishus for the Avoda. So if you look at what the Rishus is, like we have Hashem Svasai Tiftach at the beginning of the Shmon Esrei, which the Rav has described as a Rishus. It's taking permission in order to daven. But the Chazan for the mitzvah of Malchus Zichronos and Shofas and the mitzvah of the Avoda has a separate Rishus. And the truth is, you also have at the beginning of Chazaras Hashatz, after Avos Gevurah Kedushas Hashem, you probably have a Rishus, I'm guessing, for the Piyutim, where Misotah Limun of Onim, during Musaf and during Shachar, so we have a much longer piece. But just
please,
look for a moment at the Rishus.
Please define that.
On before Malchus Shofos and the Avoda, which is amongst there. We have several psukim. Number one, which I think captures a different element than this, not so much permission, but rather the request for assistance, is the pasuk in Mishle, which is le'odom ma'archelei u'me Hashem ma'anei lashon. That being able to have the thoughts, a person's thoughts are in their heart, but in order to be able to articulate them, it's u'me Hashem ma'anei lashon, the ability to articulate and enunciate one's thoughts. But we also
recite
the last two psukim, Hashem Svasai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Lasecha, and Yehula Ratzon Imrefi. We recite both of those. Now, you understand why we recite Hashem Svasai Tiftach. That makes sense, just like we recited at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei. But the fact that we say Yehula Ratzon makes you wonder, why is Yehula Ratzon recited after the Shemoneh Esrei? It looks like it's a request for assistance. Now, as the Gemara is about to point out, Yehula Ratzon could go either way. When you say Yehu L'Ratzon Imrefi, it could be the words that I am about to recite should be appeasing to you, God, or it could be the words that I just recited should be appeasing to you. And now the Gemara asks the following question. We are four lines from when they get wide, or six lines from the bottom of the page.
Rabbi, can you define the reshut element? I'm sorry.
What do you mean?
The reshut, when you said we take reshut.
Reshut is, it's like permission. It's
permission
to begin the mitzvah. When Rabbi Lukstein, when the Rav spoke about reshut to daven, in other words, what gives you the right to do so? So you have to sort of, we do this all the time, by the way, when you do benching, right? When you say birshus maranan v'ravanan rabosai, right? Yes. That's not part of the zimun. When you say rabosai nevarech, that's not part of the zimun. That's getting people's attention. And when you say the zimun, you're saying this is done birshus so-and-so. And nevarech elokein or nevarech shacham shalo is the beginning of birchas ha-zimun. So we have it with all, you know, also in a number of places where, in effect, you're no-tel rishus. You request permission to begin something, begin a mitzvah. So the Gemara says the following: Michtei, hai yiyu l'ratzonim refi, mashma lebisof. It makes sense to recite it at the end, but umashma also meikara, namely the beina lemeimar. Those things that I'm going to say, shani rotze lomar. It also would make sense to say you l'ratzon imrefi, the things that I want to say, not just the things that I said. So my time at tiknu rabbanan la'achar yurches brachos lemru meikara. Why don't you say you l'ratzon at the beginning? So the Gemara says something fascinating. I'm Rabbi Huda. Firstly, before we read on, does anyone know where the pasuk of you l'ratzon is found?
It's in Tillim.
Where in Tillim?
I think it's in Nun Aleph.
No.
No.
It's not.
Lamed Bet.
What was that?
Lamed Bet. No, yeah, it's in the Dvarim. No, I'm sorry, I'm looking at key.
No, Hashem Svasai Tiftach is in Nun Aleph.
Yes.
Yehula Ratzonim Refi.
I love this because we all know where it is, but we don't stop to think. The end of Lam Natseach, Mizmar Yutes, right? Hashemai Misafim Kodkel. Right. Everybody knows where it is. You just don't stop to think. It's the end of the 19th Psalm, as it is printed in our books. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Bered Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi, Hovo V'lo Amaro David Ela La'achar Yurches Parshios, Lefikach Takina Rabbana La'achar Yurches Brachos. So he says, because David HaMelech only said Yiyu L'Ratzon after 18 Mizmorim, at the end of 18 Mizmorim, therefore we say it after 18 Brachos. Now, as you know, there are two problems with this statement. Problem number one is, how many Brachos are there in Shmoneh Esrei?
19.
More on that in a moment. And which, after how many Mizmorim, as we have it, printed in our text with the chapter, and this chapter divisions, you can't blame on the Goyim, because obviously, just as an aside, the chapter divisions through almost all of Tanakh, probably with the exception of Tehillim and Eov, are a product of the church. A product, perhaps it was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century, the Machlokas exactly, but it's approximately that time, who divide into chapters because there was no other convenient way to reference things. Psukim divisions we've had, you know, Mimos Olam, from you know, going all the way back. But the chapter divisions we didn't have. Rishonim would talk about a sefer, then maybe they talked about a sedra, but they didn't have chapter and verse. And sometimes they did a good job at the chapter divisions. Sometimes they did a lousy job. There are two books in Tanakh where most of the chapter divisions are inherent in the chapter, not all of them. Sefer Tehillim, just about all of them, and the book of Eov, most of it, not all of it, but most of it, probably out of Eov, you have a clear division of about 35 chapters or something like that. We have 42 because they broke down things further, but every time a speech starts in Eov, it's a new chapter. So anyway, we have a problem. It happens to be the problems work nicely in tandem. 19 chapters in Tehillim, 19 brachos in Shmoneh Esrei, except for Shmoneh Esrei means 18. Now, the reason we have 19 brachos in Shmoneh Esrei is because once upon a time, Asamach David and Bonei Yerushalayim were one bracha. And at some point, they got split into two. I think we have evidence from the Geniza to this. I think this is pretty well known. So once upon a time, there really were 18 brachos. There were three, Gimel Rishonos, Gimel Achronos, and 12 brachos in the middle. Now we've broken it into 13, however that came to be. What about Tehillim? So this is the Gemara's problem. So the Gemara says the following. Hani Yurches, Yurches Avyan. There are 19. It's the end of the 19th Psalm, not the end of the 18th. So the Gemara says no. Ashrei Ha'ish, which is the first chapter in Psalms, and Lama Rag Shugayim, which is the second, Chad Parshahi. It's really just one Psalm, and somehow it got broken up. The Amar Rabbi Huda Bered Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi, Kuf Gimel Parshios Amar David, Velo Amar Haluka Ad Shira'a Bim Apalton Shavashayim. Shenemar, Yitamu Chata'im in Ha'aretz, Urishayim Oreinam Barchi Nafshi Es Hashem Haluka. So, this is very interesting. Firstly, I would never have realized this, but I wanted to, the Gemara is making a remarkable claim here that I wanted, I haven't checked, but we're going to check right now, and we can only do this in the world of Zoom. The Gemara is effectively claiming that the word Haluka doesn't appear in Psalms until the end of Barchi Nafshi, which you know is which Mizmar in our Psalms?
103.
No.
104.
104, but yeah. The Gemara says it's
103, right. So there's another Barchi Nafshi, though.
What's that?
There's another Barchi
Nafshi. There is another Barchi Nafshi, which is going to be the subject of the Agadah and Daf Yoram Na'al. There are actually five Barchi Nafshis total. Not five chapters, but five times the term is used. So I'm going to just share with you my Bar Ilan, and we'll find out whether the Gemara knew what they were talking about, which is we're going to do a search, and we're going to search for the word Haleluka. I got to spell it right, though. Okay. And we're going to search only, we can search Tanakh and nothing else and see when it comes up. Okay, so I've obviously spelled it as one word, which is not the way they're going to write it. So we're going to split it as two. And I just have to see it. And if you'll take a look, the first time the word Haleluka shows up in a search of Tanakh is the last verse of Psalm 104. So in fact, the Gemara knew what it was talking about. It is at the end of 103, or for us, 104 Psalms, that the first time the word Haleluka appears. I'm not going to elaborate on that word. You might have just noticed something. You might have noticed that every time in Tanakh except one, it's spelled as two words. It's a fascinating, unrevealed, an unresolved question. Is Haleluka a word that you can say or not say? Is that a Shem Hashem or not? It's entirely unclear. Maybe for another time we'll look into that to discuss that issue. Question is, can you sing Leonard Bernstein's song, without having to change it? Or is it the same word in English? I've always wondered about that. I think I asked for Schechter this question.
Leonard Cohen.
Thank you. Leonard Cohen. I apologize. Not the conductor. They compose their songs. I apologize. Can you sing that song? I think I once asked for Schechter, but I don't think he gave me like a clear answer on this particular issue. But the bottom line is that word does not appear. Haleluka does not appear until the end of 103 Psalms. So the Gemara, and so that David did not say that word until he saw the downfall of the wicked. Now, the Gemara is going to talk about this pasuk. Some of you know it's a very famous Gemara dialogue between Bri and Rabbi Meir about what this pasuk, how it should be read. But right now, the Gemara speaks of it. David did not say Haleluka until he saw Mapaltan Sherishayim, the downfall of the Rishayim, because it says, Yitamu chata imin ha'aretz, urishayim o'reinam. The meaning of the word chata'im, as it is spelled in the Masoretic text, chata'im means sinners. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But now, just for our point, the Gemara says, Hani kuf gimel kuf dalet hapin. What do you mean after 103 mizmorim? It's after 104 mizmorim. El shma mina ashrei ha'ish v'lamu rag shugayim chad parshahi. They're actually considered one psalm. The Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Am Rabbi Yochanan, Kol Parsha Shehoisa Chaviva Al David. Any mizmor that was so beloved to David, Pasach Baba Ashrei, V'Siyem Baba Ashrei. He began it with the word Ashrei, he ended it with the word Ashrei. B'Chsev Ashrei Ha'ish Asher Lo Halach Batzas V'Shaim, etc. That's Psalm 1:1. And then Ashrei and the Siyem Ba Ashrei. He finished with Ashrei. B'Siv Ashrei Kol Chosebo. That's Psalms 2:12. The last verse of the second chapter of Psalms. So you see that really it's one chapter, and the first verse has Ashrei in it, begins with Ashrei, and the last verse, the last phrase in the last verse ends with Ashrei. Now, on the surface, this Gemara statement appears, the statement, the name Rabbi Yochanan appears a little ridiculous. Let me ask you a question. Do you know of any other Psalms in Tehillim that begin with Ashrei? I'm warning you, it's a trick question. I'm pretty sure that the answer is none. Don't be fooled by Ashrei. Ashrei is not the first verse of Psalm 145. Ashrei Yoshev Be'Secho Yulchasel and Ashrei Amsher Kochalo belong to earlier Mizmorim. Ashrei Yoshev Be'Secho, I think, is from Psalms 86. And Ashrem Shekochalo Ashrem Shem Lekov
is the psalm before.
End of 144. So there's not a single other mizmor that either starts or, as far as I know, ends with Ashrei. So Tosus here explains the Ve'im Tomar on the top of Yonam and Aleph. My Kala Parshios, for lo Ashkechon Shum Parsha Acheres, Shemaschalas Ba'Ashrei, and Maseemis Ba'Ashrei, Elohi. Ve'yesh Lomar Dalad Davka, Pasach Ba'Ashrei, Maseem Ba'Ashrei, Ela Chasima Me'ein. Psicha, kemo, tehila, shepasach b'tehila, b'siyim b'tehila, right? It begins, tehilala David, aramim chalakai melech, it ends with, tehila sa shemidah rapi, and v'chein harbe parshia shemaschilos b'haluluka u'misaymos b'haluluka. So Tosa says, it just means that the beginning and end of the psalm have the same, like, words or basic theme, same idea. Now, Tosa doesn't say this, but a number of Rishonim, the Rashba and Tosa Sarash and the Ritva, all comment that this is why the Chachamim, when they made many brachos, the beginning and the end are the same. We have an idea, that we have a halachic principle, that when you have a chasimas habracha, you're supposed to, right near the chasima, is supposed to be me'ena chasima. So for example, I learned this, and I know Rav Shechter does this, I think Rav Lichtenstein did this also. I haven't been able to find this yet, but when I say the bracha of when we say it ends with Mesamech Tzion Bevanav, and now I can't get the beginning of it. We say
Mesamech Tzion Bevanav.
Right.
So it's just this for Sergel HaKorah.
No. Brachos HaTorah. Whatever it is, the end is Vlalubach Nefesh Toshia B'mehera B'yomenu Brachat Hashem Mesamech Tzion Bevanav. So they had a Nusach that added a word. So you have but the Rishonim here say something different. They say it's very common that the psicha and the chasima are the same. For example, Yotzer Or Vore Choshech and Yotzer Amaros. Abba Rabba Avtonu, Baruch Ata Hashem Abocher Ba'Mo Yisrael B'Yahava. So it's very common, they say, it's because of this. Because David HaMelech in Tehillim, especially this one that he particularly liked, so he would begin, and the psicha and the chasima would be the same, and that's why the chachamim do that in many of their brachos as well. Okay, so anyway, so that will explain why do we say yularatzon at the end of Shmone Esrei, because yularatzon comes at the end of the 18th mizmor. Fine. Now, as the Gemara is wont to do, we're now going to jump me'inyan le'inyan le'agada, because we just spoke about Yitamu Chatam in Aretz Rishonim Odeinam, which was essentially a tangent, just to prove that the first two psalms are really one psalm, not two. So now the Gemara says the following. Hanu biryone dahavu b'shivavuse de Rabbi Meir v'hava komitzare le'tuba. I think biryone is just a term for people the Chachamim didn't like. They were not good people. The term biryone is the term that's used in Gittin, in Kamsa Bar Kamsa, of the people who wanted to fight with the Romans and who burned the supplies down and wouldn't let anybody out and so on. So that's the term that's used here. Hanu biryone, the Habu B'Shivus, the Rebbe Meir. They were in his neighborhood. They used to bother him a lot. I know, like he was the rabbi, and they were Amaratzim Apikorsim, and they always be needling him. They couldn't bother him so much. So v'hava kavar Rabbi Meir rachmei levayu ki heich b'limusu. He used to daven that they should drop dead. Amar le Bruya de Bisu. Bruya, his wife, said to him, "My daitach mishum d'chsev yitamu chatoim, because it says yitamu chatoim in Aretz that the sinners should disappear from the earth. Mikhsev chotim. It doesn't say sinners. It says chatoim chsev." Now, if you read the Gemara the way it is, it doesn't make any sense. The way we have it in the Masoretic text, the word is, and I will pronounce this slowly and carefully, chata'im. There's a patach under the ches, and there's a dagesh chazak in the tes. And this is a very, very common noun pattern, where you have a three-letter root, the first letter has a patach if the second is not a guttural, and the second takes a dagesh. Can anybody, and this happens to be a root, a noun pattern, that's used to describe someone's habit or someone's profession. Can you think of another root that has this pattern of patach? Rabbi Lichtenstein?
Nagar.
A nagar, carpenter.
Yeah.
How about a ganav, a thief? Or a balon, a bathhouse attendant? Or maybe, although this is not the actual true biblical etymology, a malach, which is a sailor. That's actually, it's a totally different word, but that's the way it's vocalized. A sapar in rabbinic Hebrew is a barber. It is maybe the most common noun pattern of a profession, of an uman. The other very common one is the gazlan pattern. Gazlan, ratzon, is a leather worker. Is patach shva, kamatz, with a nun at the end, added on to the three-letter root. So chata is a sinner. It's like he's someone who habitually sins. To be chote is the sin. But to be a chata means you're a sinner.
He's a that's his profession.
That's his profession. That's why I say habit. I don't know if we would, Ganav at least is a profession and not a very noble one, to put it mildly. But a chata is very, very genetic. There was actually, in the popular culture, there was the Avera song. You have to search for it on YouTube. Most of it was rather funny. So this person, we do have a term in the other pattern, by the way, the Gazlan pattern, sort of, I think it is. Well, it's related. Avarion, right? What's an Avarion? Avarion is a habitual sinner. Someone who's over Avera did an Avera, but someone who's an Avarion is someone who habitually sins. So a Chata is a biblical Hebrew version of someone who habitually sins. So if you take a look at Rashi at the end of the first line, I noticed in the Vilna Shas's of various editions, they put vowels in because you have to understand Rashi. Rashi, look at the Dibur Maschil and pretend for a moment you don't see the vowels. Chata'im ksiv, and Rashi says, kribe chata'im sheyichle yetzer hara, that the yetzer hara should disappear. The sin should disappear, not the sinner. But when you read Rashi, when it says chata'im ksiv, kribe chata'im, what are you talking about? Kribe. You don't only read it that way, it's written that way. That's why the printers, somebody realized that Rashi was highlighting this point. The word chata'im with a chata patach under the ches and no dagesh in the test means a sin. So chata'im can be sins. But chata'im with that dagesh chazak and patach under the ches, that means sinners. So Rashi's telling you it's not just that Bruria says it's not chotim, but it's chata'im, but it's also not pronounced chata'im, but rather chata'im. Now, the only problem from Pshat perspective, of course, is the Masoretic text has yitamu chata'im min ha'aretz, not chata'im. Not the rafeh, but dagesh, but the gusha, and therefore, on Pshat, it doesn't work. Apparently, Bruria may have gone to Bruria, but they didn't teach her enough grammar there. So, bottom line is, but that's what she says to Rabbi Meir.
Rabbi, the other reason why it might work better to say it's sin and not sinner is because the concept of the person being eradicated is covered already by the word Rashayim Adenam. So it would just seem to be an unnecessary duplication of the same concept. Whereas if you embrace Chatayim as sins, then you're covering both the noun and the sinner.
So Lenny, I have to say, I appreciate the observation, but if I may say, teasing a little bit, you haven't studied very much biblical poetry, because the nature of biblical poetry is repetitive perilous. Now, you can claim to be a disciple of the Malbim here, and in a sense, Bruria is going to take note of that, but not agree with you, because she's going to argue that from Urishaim Odeinam means... Well, I'm not sure how she wants to read. Maybe she does read it like you. But the pshat answer, Lenny, would be, is that Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera V'Sishma Ha'aretz Imreifi. So if you're a Malbim person, you're going to figure out what's the difference between Shama and Ha'azin. I'm just going to tell you, by the way, that the verb Laha'azin, Ayin Aleph Zayin Nun, I believe appears never in Tanakh, is never used as a verb unless there's already the verb Shama and it's parallel to it. I believe never. But anyway, that's fine. So if you wanna argue Malbim-esque, so that would be a good raya. But that wouldn't help Bruria, because Bruria doesn't want the Rishayim to disappear. She wants the sins to disappear, and there are no Rishayim. So the next line, she says, the ode, on top of the grammatical point, Shafil Lesefe Dekro, Go down to the end of the pasuk. Urishaim oron oreinam. Kevan di tamu chatanim. Urishaim oreinam. So once the sinners disappear, so of course there are no rishaim. That's I think the way you're reading, Lenny. Mm-hmm. So she says, what does it mean? Elaboi rachme ilavayu de lahadre b'tshuva. They should do tshuva, and then a rishaim oreinam. There will be no more wicked people. Not the wicked people no longer are, but there will no longer be wicked people. Therefore, what happened? Barachme ilavayu v'hadru b'tshuva. So Rabbi Meir was mispalel that they should do tshuva, which is a very, very strange thing to say, because we believe in free will, b'chira chavshes. So how does God make someone do tshuva? And that they did tshuva. Okay, we say that I pray that he'll see the light. You know,
well, yeah, that's what it means. It doesn't mean that God was going to make them do tshuva. Pray for them that they should do tshuva.
But what does that mean? How does your prayer...
Exactly what you said, that they should see the light.
Oh, so but I would argue that seeing the light is part of the process of tshuva. A person only sees the light when they're looking to see the light. So the question is, we could spend a year talking about this question. Chazal have a concept about a person, if a person wants to be metame him or herself, so they allow him to do so. If a person wants to be metayer him or herself, so misayemo, they try to assist. I think they understand this having to do with the letter he. The world was created b'kashem tzur olamim. So I think that Olam Hazeh was created with the yud, and Olam Haba with the hey. And the hey, there's a pit straight down underneath, but there's a little window of opportunity if you can climb through the break between the roof and the little leg of the hay. I have some drasha like this, but the Gemara says,
Bolatahir, Manichalo, Bolatahir, Misayinlo.
So there seems to be this idea that God kind of roots for us to do tshuva, or something like that. Okay. So anyway, Rabbi Meir prayed for them, and they did tshuva. So clearly this reading of Chatoim is not the way the Agadah read it in the previous line, the statement of Rabbi Yehuda Nevi Shimon Pazi, because he said David waited until he saw the downfall of Rishayim in order to say Hallelujah. That reads the Pasuk Kipshuto, Yitamu Chatoim in Ha'aretz Rishayim Oreinu. Okay. Now, lest you think that Bria was a great lover of these Brionim, so the Gemara says, Amar le'ahu tzeduki le'Bria. As the tzeduki said to Bria, Ksiv, Roniya kara lo yalada. We're going to read this as the Haftorah in a few weeks, I think for a Kiseitze. We're going to read Roniya kara lo yalada. So, what does the Pasuk mean? It says that it means that the barren woman who has not given birth should sing. So the tzeduki says to Bria, Mishum de lo yalada roni? That's ridiculous, because she hasn't given birth. That's why she should sing. So Amra le, she said to him, Shatya, Shafil le seifa dekra. Go read the second part of the pasuk, right? That was the same that she said to Rabbi Meir. Dichsev, except for she didn't call him a shota. Dichsev ki rabim b'nei shomema mimei b'ula amar Hashem. In other words, the barren woman was barren until now, but she's now. What's going to happen is the b'nei shomema, the children of the one who was desolate of Tzion, are going to be far more than those of b'nei ba'ula, let's say of Babel, that was settled. All right, now the Gemara wants to know my elamai. So what does Bria says to him? Elamai akara lo yalada, the barren woman who has not given birth. She has given birth. So she says it means Rani Knesset Yisrael, Shadoma Leisha Akara, Shelo Yalda Banim LeGehenim Kivasaychu. No, yes, the Knesset Yisrael is like a barren woman who hasn't given birth to children who go to Gehenim. Unlike you, she says, that's not in the pasuk, but that was kind of the knife that she was twisting in him. All right, so it's not like the. She got along so well either. Now that we're talking about Tzedukim and raising challenges about Psukim, The Gemara says the following. Amar le'ahu tzeduki l'rabbi Abahu. Siv mizmor l'david b'verchom et ne'av shalom b'no. This, by the way, is the third psalm. We've already dealt with Psalms 1 and 2. This is the third psalm. It begins with a mizmor to David, for David when he was fleeing from his son Avshalom. Uksiv, much later in Tehillim, in chapter 57, L'David michtam, a michtam for David, b'vorchom et Shaul b'amara, when he was fleeing from Shaul and hiding in the cave. So the Tzduki said to Rabbi Abahu, Hey Maisa Habereisha, which story took place first? Michtei Maisa Shaul Habereisha. That obviously, Avshalom rebelled against his father David, number one, after Avshalom had been born, and number two, after David was king. When David was hiding from Shaul in the cave, number one, Avshalom hadn't been born, and number two, David wasn't king. So obviously, chronologically speaking, Psalm 57 had to have been before Psalm 3. So why are they out of order? So Amar Le, Rabbi Abahu said to him, Atun delo darshitun smuchim kashalachu. You who don't know how to darshan smuchim, juxtaposition, a literary juxtaposition of verses and chapters, you are left with the question. But Ananda darshinan smuchim lo kashalan. We're not bothered by it because we understand that if the chapter seems to be out of context, there must be a reason that it's there. One of the chapters is out of context, which the Gemara is going to explain in a moment. But then he says, the Amar Rabbi Yochanan, smuchim min haTorah minayin. How do you know that there's such an idea, there's a valid idea, that when you have two things juxtaposed to one another, that they constitute a license for interpretation? He quotes the pasuk in Tehillim, Shenemar, smuchim lo'ad le'olam asuyim be'emes v'yashar. They are next to one another for eternity, and they are made, they are done with truth and straightness. So Rashi points out that the very next pasuk speaks about God's mitzvos. So from here we understand that there's a valid concept of interpreting two verses next to one another. Just one point of explanation here. Obviously, there is a concept that's known as hekesh. A hekesh is a comparison between two things. Everybody agrees we make a hekesh. But smuchim, we're going to learn later in this mesechta, in the third perek, that there's a machlokas whether you can darshan smuchim in halacha only in Sefer Dvarim or in all of Torah. The machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim. So what does it mean when you talk about smuchim in a formal context? What's the difference between smuchim and a hekesh? And the answer is a hekesh is one of two things. A hekesh is either an explicit comparison, or even if it's not explicit, if it's contained within one verse. Smuchim means when you have to span two verses. So the only question of whether you interpret smuchim is whether you have two verses next to one another. But when you have something contained within one pasuk, so then everybody agrees that's called a hekesh. And of course, you try to understand what the juxtaposition is, what the Torah is teaching us by, in effect, comparing the two things. But here, we're not talking about halacha, we're talking about agada.
So, Polania. Anachnu bePolania.
What it, I'm missing the reference. Okay. So the Gemara says, Lama nismecha parshas Avshalom leparshas Gog u'Magog, shem yomer lecha adam klum yesh eved shemoreid berabo, av ata amarlo klum yesh bein shemoreid ba'aviv, el ahava achenami hava. So the Gemara says the following. It says, we have the story of Avshalom's rebellion, and we're going to have the story of Gog u'Magog in the future, which, by the way, you have to understand, that's Tehillim Beis. Lamu rug shugayim ulumim yagu rik, and they speak about God ganging in against God's Mashiach, right? We're going to gang up against God's Mashiach. That's in Mizmor 2. And Mizmor 3 is the story of Shalom. So you might be tempted to say you don't believe that it's possible that an Eved would ever rebel against his master. And therefore, when the Navi predicted Gog u'Magog, Rashi says he was wrong. He was lying. So if you don't believe that that could happen, would anybody ever believe that a child would rise up in armed rebellion against his father? And nonetheless, we know that that happened. Just as the merit of Avshalom happened, so too the rebellion of Gog u'Magog in effect against God and against his Mashiach will happen in the future as well. Okay. So I'm going to stop here. This is the end of this section of the Agada. However, in 3 weeks from now, when we pick up again, the Gemara is now going to start to talk about Barchinashi, the five Barchinashis, and that is only because what we started out with on the bottom of Tesamid Beis, that the David didn't say Haluka until the end of 103 Mizmorim, which was Barchinashi, and then we spoke about the Rabbi Meir and Berea, and then we had a couple of other stories about biblical polemics between Sadducees and rabbinic figures. And now the Gemara is going to interpret what is Barchinashi, what is this praise, why this unique expression that my soul, not I should praise God, not Aram Michal Kamelch, but Barchinashi, my soul, you should praise God. And that's what the Gemara will talk about. Are any questions?
I just wanted to tell an interesting story about Smichas Geula Litfila.
Okay.
Kvasikin, which is a very, very rare thing for me. I'm not sure that I ever really, I certainly didn't think about it if I was doing it. When my wife and I were out in Phoenix, Arizona for a wedding many years ago, so we decided to drive to the Grand Canyon, and we stayed overnight in a motel, and we got up very early in the morning in order to go to the edge of the rim of the Grand Canyon, and so I could daven Kvasikin and watch the sun rise as I was saying Hashem Sfosai Tiftach, having just finished Goal Yisrael. And it was a very exciting moment. And I started to daven, and I was trying to be mechavein my davening that I would reach at the exact right time as the sun was beginning to peak there over the rim of the Grand Canyon, and nothing's happening. So I started slowing down in my shema. And I was getting to the point where I was saying one word at a time and taking a breath in between in order to reach at the exact time. And it took endless time for that sun to come up. Only subsequently did I realize what a shlemiel I was. The rim of the Grand Canyon is very high over sea level. I knew when sunrise was, but it was a sea level sunrise. The rim of the Grand Canyon was probably a half hour later. So you really have to practice doing Smichas Geula Litfila Kvasikin in order not to be a shlemiel.
I have a story that wasn't this exciting, Rabbi Lookstein, but several years ago, we were with family in Maine in Acadia National Park. And we got up early to do the same thing, but there we didn't have such problems of mistiming it. But there we got to daven Vasikin with the first time that the sun could be seen in the United States. That's the easternmost viewpoint. So I can't say I have. There are pictures taken of myself and my brother-in-law with talus over the head. I think I still have them somewhere of that first main sunrise. So it is a beautiful experience when you can you can find yourself in that position.
Yes.
Okay.
Have everybody a wonderful 2 weeks.
Everybody should have a wonderful, I guess technically 3 weeks, because we normally go 1 week in between, but I will see you, Be'ezras Hashem, on August 30th. I hope everybody has a wonderful month of most of the rest of August.
Thank you to you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you for the class.
Everybody have a good day.